We're in Psalm 51, and we're going to be studying the high cost of sin. Does sin cost you anything? Well, we're going to be talking about the high cost of committing sin, the high cost of confessing sin, the high cost of conquering sin, the high cost of cleansing from sin, and some of the other high costs that are associated in the next 5 weeks as we study Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as you know, is perhaps the premier of the penitent psalms. There are different genres or styles of psalms. One is a penitent psalm. There are seven of them. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and one other one, I think. And Psalm 51 is clearly the greatest penitent psalm that is found. When you study Psalm 51, you start with a man who is in the depths of sin and repentance and the feelings of guilt, and you end up with a man who's at the height of praise. You start out with a man who is just pleading with God for some measure of mercy, and you end up with one who says, I want to praise you with all of my life. And so we find out here's a man whose life has been set free. And so we want to study that because, well, is there anyone here who has a problem with sin? None? Me either. So we'll just have 5 weeks of good teaching that doesn't relate to any of us. We'll feel comfortable with that. I'd like you to think. Maybe you can think about it. This will be humbling for you, but I suspect you do it every morning when you get on your knees or when you pray, whatever way you pray. And you somewhere go down there, and somewhere in that prayer you confess your sin. I'd like you to think about at least one sin. It just keeps getting you. Maybe there's two. Whatever it is. Does it matter? What's true about it? Identify. Some people don't even identify their sins. How can they move forward if they don't take time to identify it? Psalm 51 will help us with that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to see the high cost of sin. I need that. Because the passing pleasures of sin at times are attractive. May we see the cost of it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. He was just a man. Man like every other man. It was the spring of the year. And everybody went out of town. Only this year, because he had been so successful as a king and as a warrior, this year the enemy had been defeated to such a level that this year he didn't have to go out to war. And so all the men and all the armies left. When the kings go out to war, he stayed home. And he's just a man. And so he had a night where he was free and he was all alone. Nobody was accountable to. He could do whatever he wanted. He stood on the top of his kingly porch there and looked out across the city. And if you've ever been in Jerusalem, you recognize how easy it would be to just look down at the houses below you. And down there he saw a woman. And she was beautiful. And he was alone. And he was just a man. And that night, David did what we wouldn't expect him to do. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who said, you know, my eyes will not cease to weep until I stand in the house of God. He was a good man. Done a lot for the Lord. He was a great man by all human standards. But tonight, with no accountability, he does what he shouldn't have done. Cover it up. He ultimately has a man murdered. You know the account. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. For at least a year, he doesn't do anything about it. Because there was one man who was capable to cut through the outer crust of his life and nail him. He breaks. And he writes for us out of that experience, Psalm 51. He just kind of lays open his heart and his life, which most of us won't do. I don't like to lay open my sin before you, and I'm not sure that's real profitable most of the time. But he just does, and God allows a man who we highly respect to lay open his heart and his life. He talked to us about sin and the high cost of sin in his life. He will write Psalm 32. That's the good side of it. It's a penitential psalm, but it's kind of the positive side. Blessed is the man. He also writes Psalm 51. And in both of those psalms, in the first couple verses, he's going to give us a couple words and a couple statements that first of all will help us as we study this whole concept of sin to recognize the high cost of committing sin. Now, it doesn't seem like it would cost me anything to commit sin. In fact, I'm told in Hebrews, and you're told in Hebrews, that there's passing pleasure in sin. It seems like there's something you get out of sin. I mean, some days I just want to be bitter. You know, some days I just like gossiping. You know, some days it just feels good to lie. And sometimes those things that I'm not supposed to take from work, you know, I just, how can you resist them? I mean, there has to be something good out of committing sin. But David opens up his heart and his life for us in these first two verses of Psalm 51, and just with a few quick words, he suddenly reveals to us what it cost him to commit sin. As you look at it, you'll notice some of these things. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now, we're going to get into confession and covering up and all those kinds of things in the weeks to come, so I won't deal with that too much here tonight, but we just want to talk about what it cost him to commit sin, and we will deal with those things. He says, "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." He did not say, "It's her fault." And he did not say, "I couldn't help it." And he did not say, "I'm just a man." And he didn't say, "It was just once." He didn't say anything like that. He said, "God, you have to have mercy on me. I plead with you to have mercy on me." I want you to think about that and how many times you've been before God and you just pled with him. You said, "God, I just need you to have mercy on me today. Because there's something I did, and I know it was wrong. And this is what it cost me. This is what it made me. And I don't want to be that person." Notice the words. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin." And you'll notice in those three lines, there are three distinct words for sin. And you might think they all mean the same thing, but they don't. They all cover sin. There's transgression, iniquity, and sin. And he also uses three pleas. Blot out, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. And when you stack them up, you have six little statements or words, phrases, that help us to see what it cost David, what it cost him to commit sin, what it made him. Let's just look at those words. Now, you've studied these words many times, and you recognize these three words in Hebrew are parallel to three words in Greek. So what we're going to say about these three words in the Old Testament for sin, transgression, iniquity, and sin, there are parallel words in Greek that mean almost exactly the same thing. But they tell you a little bit about sin and what it costs us. First of all, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." You all know what a transgression is, right? You all understand what that word means. It's a word that simply means to, well, let's say your dad said, "Now here's the line, young man. And you may play in this area, but you don't step over the line." What would you do? Well, some of us would play real close to the line, and then just when Dad's not looking, you just got to try it. It must be better on that side of the line because Dad said you couldn't go there. To transgress means to step over a line. It means to rebel against an authority. It means to say to authority, "I defy you. You told me not to step over the line. Watch this. I go over it." You recognize that this word is often translated rebelled. It was Moab who rebelled against Israel. It was Edom who rebelled against Israel. It was Israel who rebelled against God. And that's the word that's used. It means to defy an authority, to step over a line that somebody told you you're not supposed to step over. And you know what that tells us? It tells us David recognized that the moment he sinned, he had stepped over a line. The moment he sinned, he had become a rebel. The moment he sinned, he had become defiant to the authority of God. You say, what did he defy? Well, just read the Ten Commandments. You got at least three of them covered. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." He did that. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He did that. "Thou shalt not murder." He did that. You got at least three of them covered there. God said, "Here's the line. You don't do that." He said, "Watch this." And he stepped over it. You know what it cost you and me to sin and what it cost David? It cost him his relationship with God. Up until that point, he was a friend with God. Now all of a sudden, he'd become a rebel against God. When your kids step over the line and your mom and dad, what does that make them? That makes them a world of hurt. They are suddenly a rebel. It shatters their relationship with you until it's all mended and taken care of. And David says to you and to me, I want you to know that when I sinned, I became a rebel. I became defiant. I defied God Himself. And it shattered my relationship. We weren't friends anymore. I was opposed to Him. I said, I'm going to do what you told me not to do. There's a high cost when you commit sin. It makes you a rebel, a defiant person against the Almighty God. That's the first word, transgression. There's another word that's found here in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, you all like the word iniquity because it's the old English word wrung. I don't know if we may use the word wrung or ringed or whatever it is now, but you wring out clothes, right? All right? The old English word is wrung, from which we get the new English word wrong. And that's the Hebrew word, and the Greek word has the same kind of idea, wrung. When I take a piece of cloth and I've washed my car and it's full of water, I wring it out. I wrung it out. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it's in the dictionary, W-R-U-N-G. It means to twist something defiantly so that you get the water out of it. And that's the word. Iniquity simply says this. He said, I was twisted. I became crooked. I wasn't true. I wasn't straight. If I said, behind my back is a 6-inch ruler, it is absolutely straight. How many could picture it? All of you, I hope. 6 inches long is absolutely straight. If I said, I have in my behind my back a 6-inch piece of wood that's crooked, I want you all to draw it. You know what I'd have? Every one of you would draw it differently, because to be crooked is could be anything. To be straight, there's only one straight. He said, you know what happened to me when I sinned? I became a rebel. It shattered my relationship with God. He said, I became crooked. It shattered my character. Suddenly, I wasn't true and straight and right. I was a crooked person. I was deviant from where I should be. Are you defiant? Are you deviant? Oh, I'd hate to call myself deviant. That's a bad word. But David acknowledged it. He said, it cost me a lot. It shattered my relationship and it shattered my character. Suddenly I was deviant. I was crooked. I was twisted. There was something wrong with me. I wasn't straight and true anymore. And who could possibly trust me? He said this as well in verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. And you all understand that that word sin means to miss the mark. It's the word that's found in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20 of the Benjaminites who were left-handed and with slingshots. They just didn't miss the mark. And some of you are hunters and you know what it's like to not miss the mark. And some of you play basketball and you know what it's like to not miss the mark. But this word literally means, the word sin means to miss the mark. It implies there's a standard. There's a target. There's an ideal that has been established by God for your life and my life and David's life. And that's what He wants for me. And that's what He wants for you. It's a life that lives within the boundaries of His moral law. That's His standard. And David said, you know what happened? I sinned. That's to say, I missed that standard. I missed the mark. I was outside the boundaries of what God wanted for me. I was no longer the person that God wanted me to be. Do you know what happens when you're no longer the person God wants you to be? You're somehow less than what you could have been. You are somehow less than what God intended for you to be and for me to be. And every time I sin, I step outside the boundaries of God's potential for my life. I step outside the boundaries of God's standards for my life. What He wanted me to be, I'm no longer that. And David said, I just want you to know, it cost me dearly just to commit the sin. I became a rebel. I became crooked. And I became someone who was less than God wanted me to be. It shattered my relationship with God. It shattered my character. And it shattered my potential. And you can study his life and you recognize that day, this man who was a man after God's own heart, who had so much going for him, that day, his action did shatter the ideal God had set up for him. And he never did rise back to what he could have been or should have been. And he just simply wants you and me to recognize by those three words, that sin is a dastardly thing. I suspect my own greatest problem when it comes to sin is I never see it that way. I see it as a mistake. I see it as an error. I just see it as a human flaw. I mean, the devil made me do it. I don't see it that I stepped over a line. I rebelled against God. I became twisted. I am not true anymore. I became a person who is not achieving the standard and the mark that God has set for my life. And somehow I'm settling for second best. I became defiant and deviant and degraded. I'm less than what I could be. And those words stack up, and he wants you to understand that. That's what he cost him. But the other three words as well, when you recognize what he is pleading for, you recognize they as well help you to see what he recognized came into his life because of sin and what it cost him just to commit it. He said, blot out my transgressions. You understand what that word means. It means to take your eraser. And there's a book where there's a counting going on. And your name is in there somewhere, and you are a debtor to somebody because you owe them something. You're in bondage to them some way. He said, I want you to erase it. I want you to take your eraser, God, and just blot out my transgressions. What he is saying is this: sin makes me a debtor. It makes me one who is in bondage. It makes me one who owes something. Imagine the freedom of never having sinned. You'd never be in debt to God or to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, sin, it makes me a debtor. It makes me one who is in bondage to an almighty God. You might say, what's wrong with debt? I guess most of us don't worry about that anymore, do we? But the Bible always did, didn't it? The borrower is servant to the lender. It always warns us about being careful about debt. He says, you know, it makes you a person who owes. You know that the wages of sin is, it makes you in bondage and makes you a debtor, makes you a debt that you need to pay. And he says, God, just blot it out. Would you take your eraser and take that transgression off the record? So I'm not a debtor anymore. I don't have to pay the penalty for it. I don't have to live up to that debt that I now owe. You'll notice as well, he says, wash me thoroughly. Can't help but sense that if you could picture him here, he's not only a debtor, he's dirty. And he feels he's dirty. And it's not the word wash that could be used when, you know, you just kind of rinse your hands and move on. It's the word that's used when the people who washed clothing, and especially wool and other things like that, when they would wash it thoroughly, and he stacks up the word thoroughly, it means to wash and 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 to wash. He says, wash me thoroughly. I am really dirty, God. Several years ago, when I first pastored in Bergen, New York, we had a sewage system where we had lift pumps. Well, we didn't know they never worked. All the years we were there, they never worked. But we didn't need them to work because we didn't put that much sewage in it, and so it never really was a problem until one day it did kind of become a problem. And Gene Mott and myself, we were dumb enough to open the cover and solve the problem. Now, when I came home, what do you think my wife said to me? Rinse your hands, right? She did not say that. Wash yourself thoroughly. That's not good enough. Wash yourself thoroughly. That's still not good enough. Wash yourself thoroughly. You cannot help but sense that he says, you know, sin makes me dirty. And it's not just that there's a little speck on me. It is ingrained in me. And I need to wash, and I need to wash, and I need to wash. He says, God, only you can do that. I wash my hands all these times. It'll never get me clean. I need you to blot out, erase my transgressions. I need you to wash me thoroughly. Get me clean, God. I want to be whiter than snow. I want to be clean again. I want to be white like snow. He says the last thing here in verse 2, cleanse me from my sins. And you understand that the word cleanse there is different than wash. It's a word that's used with leprosy. And he says, you know, it makes me a debtor, and it makes me dirty, and it makes me diseased, defiled, really. When you have leprosy, you just have to stay away from people until the leprosy is taken care of, because you're defiled, you're diseased, and you really can't be with them. He says, you know, I recognize that it made me a defiled person. It broke up the communion and fellowship with you, and I just had to live outside of your realm for a while. He says, God, I just want you. Would you please take that away from me? Cleanse me. Take away all the impact of defilement that goes with sin. When you stack all those up, what he's trying to say is this to you and to me. You know, here's the high cost of committing sins. It shatters my relationship with God. Suddenly I'm a rebel. I say, God, I defy you. It shatters my character because suddenly I'm twisted and crooked. There's something wrong with me. It shatters my potential because I'm missing the mark of what God wants for me in my life and how I should live. It makes me a debtor. It makes me dirty. It makes me defiled. And the minute I sin, if I would ever think of it that way, I suspect I'd recognize this is costing me dearly. But there's a high cost to committing sin. There's probably one you could add to it. You don't need to do this if you don't like. But in Psalm 32, you remember how it ended. It says about deceit. It not only makes you a debtor and dirty and defiled, it makes you deceitful. You ever notice how when you sin, suddenly you become a deceitful person? I mean, you somehow have to cover it up, protect yourself, don't let people know, whatever it is. It makes you deceitful. One who does not have integrity. Now, when you read that verse, that's kind of like bad news, is it not? You say, I don't like bad news. Well, the psalmist wants you and me to know how bad it is, so we can appreciate how good it is when there is a God who responds to our plea for mercy, who, according to his loving kindness and tender mercies, blots out our transgressions and washes us thoroughly from our sins and cleanses us from our iniquities. Can you imagine a God like that? Who takes what you have become and makes you clean? We're going to see how that happens in Psalm 51, but tonight we just have to recognize the high cost of committing sin, what it's really all about. And then we can be people who recognize that, oh, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is a man in whom God does not impute his sin. Blessed is a man who walks out free, clean, pure, not because of what he has done, but because of what God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people who recognize, I trust, the high cost of committing sin.